Your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 14 through 20. And before we hear God's perfect word read, let us go to our perfect God for that illumination that we need to understand and apply this word. We have chosen the way of faithfulness, O Lord. We have set your rules before us now. Use them to show us our need for you and the way forward in faithfulness. In Christ we pray. Amen. Hear now the word of God. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, and may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, it was May 2nd, 1507, when this man had an opportunity to make a first impression. And the question in many people's minds was whether or not he would make a good impression or fail miserably. Just 2 years prior, he had entered the Augustinian cloister in Erfurt, Germany, after vowing his life to the church because God had apparently redirected some errant lightning bolts, nipping at his heels. After 2 years of monkery preparation, this man who had outmonked all others had his time to let shine before men his most superior monkery at his first Mass. Being selected for the priesthood, Martin Luther was to offer the means of grace that saw the bread and wine literally change their substance to that of the body and blood of Christ. This is the Roman Catholic position. With his father present and everyone celebrating with young Luther, how would he begin? With a terror unlike that of thunderbolts, a terror of the holy. Luther was so overwhelmed by the horrors of infinitude, so suddenly taken by cradling the Christ in his hands that he was undone. Some say that even Luther spilled the wine, which again in that view is the blood of Christ. To make matters worse, Luther wasn't reassured, but he was ashamed by his earthly father who challenged young Luther's obedience to the fifth commandment by leaving a respectable study of the law. Beginnings are not everything, but they can serve to point out the trajectory of a person's life, a company's vision or mission, a unit's commitment to a cause bigger than itself. How we begin a sermon might indicate whether people keep listening or not. How we begin is important. What was Jesus' beginning? How did he start? What were his first actions? And did he get off to a good start? Or did he fail miserably? The tested and spirit-equipped son sees, chooses, commands, and makes fishers of men. The son sees fishers of men. It sure would be easy not to see this, but we would miss something significant if we passed over a single simple word in Greek. He saw. He saw Simon, Andrew, James, John. This is where it all began for these soon-to-be disciples. Jesus, as he passes alongside the Sea of Galilee, casts his eyes on those casting a net. Can you picture it? Men busy at work, earning a living, striving to catch some fish to eat, and of course, some to sell. Their world is about to be turned upside down, but before it is, and in order for it to be turned upside down, they are seen. What a gracious sight this was. I remember the first time I saw my now wife. She was about almost 16. We had a mutual friend. Her friend and I worked together at McDonald's, and her friend had the day off and wanted to show Elizabeth this guy that she worked with that she liked. She wanted Elizabeth to see my red, radiant locks of hair. So they drive through. And Elizabeth asks me, this ostrich-looking redhead, to take off my hat to see the head of hair. What I saw, however, was far more radiant. I knew that I had to see her again. I don't need to describe her. Her beauty is right there. You see it. What a wonderful sight this was. And what a wonderful beginning to an excellent relationship. Praise be to God. But that's not the situation that we have here with Jesus and these men. In the days of Noah, the Lord saw that the wickedness was great in the earth, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord saw the Chaldean Abram, called him to life in the living God, and promised him nations. The forlorn Hagar took refuge from God. She called him a God of seeing because he looks after me. In Ezekiel 16, God says to Judah, I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood. I said to you, live. I said to you in your blood, live. These men were not glorious, commendable fishermen. They were unsuspecting and uninterested men. There is nothing special about these soon-to-be disciples, except they were specially seen by God. This is where it all began for them. This is where it all begins with us as well, that the Son of God in eternity past did not leave us in that estate of sin and misery, but saw us. And dear ones, what did he see? Locks of radiant red hair. Men and women of virtue. No, he saw us wallowing in our blood. He saw us in a land where wickedness reigned. He saw us following after pagan systems. He saw us forsaken. What a marvel that the Son sees us. Do you marvel that the Son sees you? Is that a wonder to you? Can you scarce to take it in that the Son is the God of seeing and that he has cast his beautiful eyes upon you? Surely we would marvel at that. The Son sees fishers of men. The Son chooses fishers of men. Again, we may be tempted to think that there's got to be something, just anything in these men that would move Jesus to choose them. Of the thousands of men in Israel, why these four? And then eight more. Why them? What did they have that the others did not? Well, beloved, that's the wrong question to ask. That question gets at this false mindset of a works righteousness, that there's something in the person that would give rise to divine favor, that God cannot pass by us. We're just too good to pass up. That's what the world is asking. That's what the world is assuming. That's what our hearts are quick to believe. There's got to be something in us, something we've done, our looks, our actions. There is legend of the most famous Rabbi Hillel during Jesus' day and about how he was accepted because Hillel wanted to become a disciple so he could become a rabbi. Hillel journeyed from Babylonia to study Torah, and he earned a starvation wage as a day laborer. In one winter, he listened in on the rabbi's teaching in the school. He did so from the attic window in the winter, in the snow time, and he almost froze to death in the snow. The rabbis, so impressed by his singular devotion to Torah, took him in and praised him by saying that he was even worth desecrating the Sabbath to have such a disciple of Torah. They just had to have him. He was that excellent. He was that devoted. But beloved, this was not, most assuredly, not the case for these disciples. Theirs is a less than stellar record. If you read the Gospel of Mark and all the references to these four men, here is what we get. James and John, two of the inner three disciples who were present to see Jesus transfigured. What a glorious sight for them to experience. A bit of unveiling of the glory of God in Jesus. But beyond that, Mark mentions their bold request to sit next to Jesus in glory. Mark also, and this, of course, we know draws the ire from their fellow disciples. Mark also mentions their inability to cast out demons at one time. Can you imagine putting that on your resume? Well, I tried casting out demons this once, but it just didn't work. But I gave it all I got. Andrew, read the four references to him, and the only noteworthy factoid is that he was included in a private conversation with these disciples and Jesus. Okay, they were in a conversation, and Jesus was there, so that's cool. What about Simon Peter, the big cheese, the big man, the disciple, number one of 12, a fisherman who once had a feverish mother-in-law, who himself rebuked Jesus, who was asleep at Jesus' most trying hour, who said that he had left everything for Jesus and declared the impossibility of his forsaking Christ, but who later ran away afraid of a slave girl. Can you imagine acting these ways to your boss? Sleeping on the job? Being bad at your job? Telling your boss he doesn't know what he's talking about. He's getting it all wrong. You'd find yourself fired faster than a New York minute. You say, whoa, 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 Pastor Mark. Aren't you a little too hard on these guys? And as you say that, you can hear them coming up here saying, no, 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 no. He's right. In fact, you don't even know the half of it. Mark was gracious not to include all the other blemishes on my record. They knew their unworthiness. Do we know our own unworthiness? What of you? Do you view yourself as better in the sun's sight because of your accomplishments? Because of the kind of man that you grew up to be that your mom is just so proud of? Because of the super submissive wife you are and how you've just mastered homeschool life? Because, well, why wouldn't the son choose me? Has he not seen my Sudoku skills and my Fortnite kills? Of course. If people keep telling you that you're great, that you're wonderful, that you're brilliant, you must be. Yes? We'll just grab onto anything, won't we? Even something so insignificant as Sudoku. Yeah, I got it. Look at me go. There was a reason God chose me. That's the direction our hearts lean. But to believe such things, and our hearts are so quick to believe such things, is to downplay the gracious sight of the Son and the gracious choice of the Son. The Son sees, the Son chooses, the Son commands fishers of men. There was divine intent in settling his gaze upon these men. There is an eternal purpose underlying his selecting them. He begins his ministry with, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." That's his message. That's the mission that he's going to gather people to be a part of. It was for him to command them urgently to come and follow after him. This, the Greek word here, is very urgent. It's come after me. Let's get up. Let's go. There's no time to waste. No time to lose. Come with me. I've got a mission, and you're a part of it. The urgency of the command springs from the imminence of the kingdom. It is at hand. Like an army that has reached the gates of a kingdom, the kingdom of God has come to creation's doorstep in the person of the Son. And for the Son, the mission is a go. The way to the cross is laid out. And now he is gathering his people to follow him on the way. Indeed, he is even showing them the way, the Via Dolorosa. With hearts softened by the sight of the Son, these men had to. They just had to follow after him. St. Jerome says it this way, "There must have been something divinely compelling in the Savior's guileless countenance that persons merely upon seeing him could trust." These men were compelled by the countenance of Christ. And for them, there was only one option, and it was to follow Christ. But what will this call require for them to do? Like king, like servant, like rabbi, like disciple, they will have to work heartily unto the king. It will require their own coming to be with him, spending time with the Son, which means not having time spent on other things. This call will require a radical change of thinking about who this Son is, who this King is. This call will require them to be teachable, to allow the Word of God to teach them who the Son is. This call will require calling others to repent and believe in the gospel. That means it'll require boldness. Sharing the gospel is not always a fun thing. It's not always met with glee and gratitude and worship, but oftentimes is met with hostility. This call will require leaving their dear fathers to follow the Son of the Father. It'll require sacrifice. This call is for us as well. Being part of the kingdom of God means that we spend time with the Son in his word. Do you spend time with the Son in his word, in prayer? Do you allow yourself to be taught? Do you allow yourself to be rebuked, to be corrected, to be trained in righteousness by the Son who gave you this word? It'll require proclaiming the Son. You love the Son. Do you want to share the message of the Son with others? That's what this call into the kingdom requires. Requires sacrifice for the Son, leaving everything that would keep us down, that we might follow him truly with all that we are. Receive what the Son tells you. Follow what the Son commands you. Are you ready? Are you in? Do you know what you're getting yourself into? This call to join in this kingdom. Can you say, "Oh yes, I know the call of my captain, It is a challenging call, but his glorious and gracious countenance compels me. I can do no other. He saved me. I follow him. End of story. Tertullian asks, do you hesitate about your business and professions for the sake of your children and parents? It has been demonstrated to us in Scripture that any two dear relations, crafts, and trades are to be quite left behind for the Lord's sake. For these disciples, fish are tasty for a day, but fishing for men carries with it an eternal portion. The same is true for us as well. Beloved, your King calls you. Your King commands you. Hear and follow his voice. The Son sees, chooses, commands fishers of men. The Son makes fishers of men. Verse 17, Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. The King does not call or command us without also ensuring his success. Notice that Jesus' words speak to the process of discipleship. I will make you become fishers of men. These men are not, by the time that Jesus sees them and chooses them, commands them, they are not fishers of men. They will have much becoming to do. The learning curve is high, but that's because the call is both great and noble. And counterproductive to the call of fishers of men, here's what they will do. They will stick their feet in their mouths. They will try to turn children away from Jesus. They will be hard of understanding and not learn the lesson of the loaves. They will hide their lamps under a basket. They will be unable to cast out demons because of a prayerless life. They will be tempted by the leaven of the Pharisees. They will try to stop another fisher of men because, well, he just wasn't following the disciples. They will argue who is the greatest fisher of men of all time. They will take the fish captain aside and tell him that he's doing it all wrong. Beloved, they will jump ship when their fish captain rides the waves to the cross of baptism. That's what they will do, and more. And we are kidding ourselves if we think we would have bested them. Oh, the grace of Christ, the King, who endures so patiently our bungling ways. Notice also that this is a process of certain success because of the Son's promise and support. He says, I will make you. Not you will make yourselves, I will make you. Without the Son of God's call and equipment, the disciples are fishing blind, without fishing poles, without nets, without any guidance. Tell someone unfamiliar with North Carolina roads and highways to go pick something up at the Trader Joe's in Raleigh, and they won't make that journey unaided, however willing they may be. But give them an address and a GPS, or show them that on their phone, and they will get it done, even if that may mean making a wrong turn here and there. These disciples made many wrong turns here and there, didn't they? We make many wrong turns on the way of Christ. With the Son of God's call and equipment, however, the disciples have every reason to expect fish. Fish from every tribe, tongue, and nation. More fish than are stars in the heavens and sand on the seashore. Beloved, fish boldly, for the Son assures you he will make you fishers of men. Even though we are not part of the original 12, though we have not been called apostles, we are no less disciples of Jesus, which means that the mission for us is to fish as well. It's just, we're not really good at being disciples, are we? We don't marvel that the Son sees us. We treat him too often as humdrum, as old hat. We sleep on the job. Following Christ is just too hard. Let's just go take a nap. We prefer our own way of wisdom to Lord Jesus' perfect word. We like our ways because they're ours. We like our comfort. We are uninterested in fishing. We'd rather be golfing. But thanks be to the Son of God, who knew us when he saw us, called us anyways, chose us regardless, commands us still, and is even now equipping us to be faithful, bold fishers of men. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We will run in the way of your commandments, O Lord, when you enlarge our hearts. Do that work even now. Amen.